علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم ارزقنا الإخلاص لك في القول والعمل. اللهم اجعل القرآن العظيم ربيع قلوبنا ونور صدورنا وجلاء أحزاننا وذهاب همومنا وغمومنا. اللهم علمنا منه ما نسينا، اللهم علمنا منه ما جهلنا، وذكرنا منه ما نسينا، وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار على الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا. وبعد، إن شاء الله finally I believe إن شاء الله today we will finish سورة النجم. How many sessions did we have in سورة النجم؟ Quite a bit, right? والحمد لله I think finally we managed to إن شاء الله escape بإذن الله. I can't guarantee but إن شاء الله. طيب we reached verse number 33. And subhanAllah this is yeah, the verses get very short here. So pretty much from here till the end. Yeah, 33 to 62. 33 to 62 بإذن الله تعالى. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. قال الله تعالى: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أفرأيت الذي تولى وأعطى قليلا وأكدى عنده علم الغيب فهو يرى أم لم ينبأ بما في صحف موسى وإبراهيم الذي وفى ألا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى وأن ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى وأن سعيه سوف يرى ثم يجزاه الجزاء الأوفى وأن إلى ربك المنتهى وأنه هو أضحك وأبكى وأنه هو أمات وأحيا وأنه خلق الزوجين الذكر والأنثى من نطفة إذا تمنى وأن عليه النشأة الأخرى إلى آخر السورة. يقول تعالى: أفرأيت قبح حالتي من أمر بعبادة ربه وتوحيده فتولى عن ذلك وأعرض عنه فإن سمحت نفسه ببعض الشيء القليل فإنه لا يستمر عليه بل يبخل ويكدى ويمنع فإن المعروف ليس سجية له وطبيعة بل طبعه التولي عن الطاعة وعدم الثبوت على فعل المعروف ومع هذا فهو يزكي نفسه وينزلها غير منزلتها التي أنزلها الله بها. أعنده علم الغيب فهو يرى، أن يرى الغيب ويخبر به، أم هو متقول على الله متجرئ على الجمع بين الإساءة والتزكية كما هو الواقع لأنه قد علم أنه ليس عنده علم من الغيب وأنه لو قدر أنه ادعى ذلك فالإخبارات القاطعة عن علم الغيب التي على يد النبي المعصوم تدل على نقيض قوله وذلك دليل على بطلانه. أم لم ينبأ. We'll stop here.
Have you seen the reprehensible condition of the one who is commanded to worship his Lord and affirm his oneness, but he turns away from that? If he feels like giving a little in charity, he will not persist in doing so. Rather, he will become stingy, stop giving, and withhold his charity. Such a one is not charitable by nature. Rather, his nature is to turn away and be disobedient, and not to persist in doing charitable deeds. Yet despite that, he praises himself and raises himself to a status over his true status before Allah. Does he have knowledge of the unseen such that he has insight into the unseen and speaks of it? Or does he attribute falsely to Allah things that he never said, audaciously combining bad deeds with self-praise, as is indeed the case, because he knows that he has no knowledge of the unseen, and that if he makes such a claim, the definitive information about the unseen that was brought by the infallible Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is contrary to what he says, and that proves that what he says is false.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, and throughout the surah, as we saw, that Allah started with establishing the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his truthfulness, right? Allah says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Right? There is no misguidance there, and there is no transgression from the, there's no defect in his character, and there is no lack of knowledge or truth within him. So he's trustworthy. And then Allah exposes the disbelievers that what they have is actually both misguidance, lack of knowledge, they're speaking without knowledge, right? And what they are following is conjecture, is not solid knowledge. It's something that they have just inherited without examining it. So they embrace it, they hold on to it, and they are adamant about it without even any proof. And also, when it comes to their character, there's no tazkiyah with them. You'll find them the transgressors. You will find that they would choose what is wrong, that they would side with evil rather than with good. So in terms of knowledge, ilm, they are corrupted. And in terms of tazkiyah and character and personal like cultivation of character, they are defective. So they have no credentials in this regards. And that's the reality of their gods that they worship and they celebrate. And that the reality of their life, it shows that they always side with evil rather than with good. They side with oppressors rather than with the oppressed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now shows an example. How does a person who opposes the truth and is blind to their own defects, how do they usually display themselves? Allah gives us an example, a descriptive example. Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى. Did you see the person who turned away from the truth? Rather than giving it a fair chance to assess it, to look into it, see maybe there is something good in it, right? And that's what the Prophet ﷺ invited them to. Just listen to what I have to say. Just listen to it, give it a fair chance. Open your minds and your hearts and assess it on fair grounds. But they won't. Why? Because they already have a bias. They already made their minds up that this is who we side with, our tradition, what we took from, what we were handed down from our forefathers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Tawalla, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى. In terms of their attitude towards the truth, they're not interested. They are not interested. They are not fair. Number one. وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْدَى. In terms of their character, how in terms of their charity, Allah highlights charity here. أَعْطَى قَلِيلًا. They would give a little, وَأَكْدَى, but they would not continue. This is not a permanent trait in them. Okay, mashallah, this sound penetrates walls and doors. Allahumma barik. Yeah, so and that shows people of falsehood, people of evil, always maintain good PR. Good PR. And one of the reasons good people fall for bad people is the good that is displayed by bad people strategically for image. For image. This is very common. Why? Because it's confusing. It's confusing. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, had the people of falsehood, all they had was falsehood, no one would subscribe to their theories. But what they have is falsehood mixed with good. And because of the good, people are attracted to them. Because evil and falsehood have no appeal in reality. They have no real appeal in them. There's nothing good about them. So they have to be mixed with good so that they appear good. And this is why in this life, you won't find pure evil. You won't find pure falsehood. It doesn't exist. The people of evil, the people of oppression, the people of falsehood have a lot of truth and good with them. That's the rule. Otherwise, you would not even look at them. You would not even consider them. You would write them off. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Allah didn't say to them, don't spread or don't follow al-batil, falsehood. Allah said, do not mix truth with falsehood, so they get mixed up. Don't do this. Because that's the best that you can do as humans. That's the most evil you can get. It's always about mixing. So if you think there is pure evil, you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in the world. And when we say, oh, this is false and this is true, and this is truth, or this is false and this is true, it doesn't mean this is completely false. It has elements of truth. And sometimes it's 90% true. But the 10% is enough to ruin the whole thing. If I tell you a story, and 90% of it is real, but 10% is not, and this 10% is the core elements in the story, it's falsehood. It's a lie. This is what a lie is. A lie is not all false, by the way. But there is mainly one or two elements that are false in a lie. The rest is truth. But these are very strategic elements. So it's very important to understand this. Why? Because a lot of people are fooled by people of evil, by false ideologies, by projects, efforts, activism that has a lot of good stuff. That has a lot of good stuff. Why? They're attracted to the good stuff. But you don't see the rest of the package that they come with. So it's important to recognize. You know, if you look at the Khawarij, and this was one of the things that really got some of the companions confused about the Khawarij. The Prophet ﷺ described them. He said, يَحْقِرُ أَحَدُكُمْ صَلَاتَهُ إِلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ وَصِيَامَهُ إِلَى صِيَامِهِمْ. That one of you would see your prayer and your fast compared to theirs as nothing. Nothing. And the Prophet ﷺ is talking to the companions. So these are who? These are the Khawarij. The Prophet ﷺ describes him, كِلَابٌ النَّارِ, the dogs of the hellfire. They pray, they do qiyam al-layl, they fast almost every day. And they do dhikr 24-7. They do dhikr 24-7. And that's what confuses people about them. Shaitan is very keen to keep a lot of good in the evil he presents so that, you know, you stay confused. And he can find a way to deceive you into the evil by turning your attention to the good. Every time you question the evil, he will tell you, okay, but there is these good things. So this is how you are fooled into it. In the Arabic language, they have the saying or the proverb, they say, يَدُسُّ سُمَّ فِي الْعَسَلِ, right? They inject or they hide poison in honey. It's sweet. And it tastes good and it tastes healthy. But the poison is embedded within. So it's hidden. But it has its effect. One of the biggest names of Al-Mubtadi'ah, Al-Jahmiyya, and he was executed by the Muslim Khilafah at the time, the Muslim Khalifa. He was put in prison for a long time, and he was denying Allah's names and attributes fully, completely. And when it was time to, and these are the, now this person falls under the category of Al-Mufsiduna fil Ard, the ones who spread corruption on earth. And there is a ruling, Islamic ruling, for to how to deal with these people, offering them tawbah. If they don't, they have a punishment, right? إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُصَلَّبُوا أَوْ تُقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ أَوْ يُنْفَوْا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. Those who fight against Allah and His Messenger, and those who spread mischief, those who murder and do highway robbery, basically. And they spread corruption on the earth, وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا, that they should be killed, obviously by the government. أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُصَلَّبُوا or crucified. أَوْ تُقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ, or their feet and their legs should be cut off from opposite sides. أَوْ يُنْفَوْا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ, or they are kicked out of the land, exiled. So this person, it got to the point where they cut off his right hand and his left leg. And did he say, ouch? No. Not even ouch. They cut off his left hand and right leg. So he has no limbs left, right? Not even a sign of pain. They got to the point where they were going to cut off his tongue. He goes crazy. He says, "My tongue, don't touch it." He's very angry now. They said, "Like, we cut off your limbs. What's wrong with your tongue?" He says, "I am doing dhikr of Allah. And I don't want to stop doing dhikr before I die. I want to keep doing dhikr until the moment I die." Who is this? One of the biggest enemies of Islam in the history of Islam. Allah, you would question yourself, right? So that's the issue. This is a very important issue today. Many people today, they will tell you this movement, this ideology, this cause, I want to side with it. I want to work with it, you know, because they do good things. They help the oppressed. They stand up for the rights of such and such. They help the poor. They remove oppression on this, right? That's not the way you assess any kind of movement or ideology. You need to look at the far end, because many Muslims fell for this and they were blind to the far end of where these efforts lead, and they ended up, they found themselves in very awkward situations. In very awkward, there is agenda, there's always hidden agenda. So it's not enough that someone has good, and this helps on a personal level. If you see a person, he has good traits, don't make a final judgment, he or she is a good person. Like someone asks you about them for the sake of business partnership, for the sake of marriage, say, "I don't know them very well. I know something about them, but I don't know them very well." You need to do a thorough investigation. We mentioned previously, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu asked about a person because he wanted to appoint him or give him some responsibility. And a person vouched for him. Umar ibn Khattab said, "Do you know him well?" He said, "I know him very well." He said, "Did you travel with him?" He said, "No." He said, "Did you deal with in business with him?" "No." He said, "Did you ever anger him?" I think that's it. "Did you ever anger him?" He said, "No." He said, "You don't know him. You don't know him." The Arabs also say, "إن كان لك صديق فأغضبهم." If you have a friend, get them angry. Good advice. If they treat you with justice and fairness, then hold on to them, never leave them. But if they act with resentment and anger, and they, you know, do away with your friendship just because of one time you angered them, that's not a loyal friend. That's not, this person doesn't even have depth in them. These are serious things. These are serious things. How do people get you into scams? Investment scams, stock market scams. They get you to invest what? $100. Okay, I can do away with $100. I can risk it. Not a big deal. You put $100. Next week, they're giving you $500. Right? That's good, isn't it? Profit. I'm making profit. You invest the $600 now, and they come back to you with $2,000. Now you go back to your bank, you get all the savings. I don't know, what do you have? $90,000, and you give it all to them and you never see them afterwards. That's how they get you. So it's always good mixed with evil. So this is what Allah says about this person, the evil. أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى. They turn away from the truth of the Prophet ﷺ. But are they all evil? Are they this ugly, despicable person? If you look at them in their daily life, they would help some poor. They would have some decency in certain areas. They would do some good things. But that's part of their camouflage. That's part of the deception, you know, system that they have. And, you know, it's almost impossible to get someone purely evil. You still have some good that still comes out. So be careful of the bias that we have, and, you know, don't be deceived by some of the good. Some of the good that comes out. Another thing. Now, I doubt that we will finish today. This is why bid'ah puzzles people. Bid'ah puzzles people, because bid'ah looks like worship. Bid'ah looks like worship. Imam Shatibi rahimahullah, in his book Al-I'tisam, he defines bid'ah. He says, طَرِيقَةٌ فِي الدِّينِ مُخْتَرَعَةٌ تُضَاهِي الشَّرْعِيَّةُ وَالشَّرِيعَةُ. That something, and what seems like an act of worship, but there is something new about it. There is something invented about it. Something. But it looks very similar to the Sharia. It's hard to distinguish it from proper acts of worship. That's where the confusion comes in. And this is why the famous story of in Al-Kufa, where Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, after Fajr, sees groups of people sitting in the masjid, the famous story, right? And groups, like let's say each 5 or 10 together, and there is a person standing on each group and saying to them, say Subhanallah 100 times. And they have these small stones or pebbles, and they're counting. Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. They have 100 stones. Subhanallah, 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 done Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah, 100 times. Pick the stones again. Alhamdulillah, 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 100 times. Right? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari himself was puzzled. This is dhikr. You're doing dhikr at the masjid after Salat al-Fajr. But he knows that we didn't do this with the Prophet ﷺ. Not in this manner, not in this way. So he rushes to Abdullah bin Mas'ud, to the house of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Abdullah bin Mas'ud is more like the teacher of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Both are companions. So he says to him, and look at the statement. He says, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, لقد رأيت في المسجد آنفا شيئا أنكرته ولكني والله ما رأيت إلا خيرا. He says, I saw something at the masjid that I don't recognize, I don't know. First time I see something like this. And أنكرته also means that I had something against it. But I only saw something good. You see, so it was even confusing. So that there's always, you'll find this, be careful, because someone displays some good traits, a movement or an ideology has good elements. This is a given. This is a given. Even Shaytan himself has some positive traits. Shaytan himself has some positive traits. And the scholars have always warned against the common ways for you to fall into evil start with good. I think it was Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, he counted, I think, out of 50 ways Shaitan gets you to fall into sin, out of 50 ways, I think he counted 44 that start with goodness. Shaitan gets you to do good, so he can take you in a path that leads you to evil. That's how it all starts. Okay, so, and I think it was the Shaykh of Imam Malik, Maymun ibn Mahran, rahimahullah, he says, ثَلَاثٌ لَا تَبْلُوَنَّ نَفْسَكَ بِهِنْ ثَلَاثٌ لَا تَبْلُوَنَّ نَفْسَكَ بِهِنْ أَنْ تُصْغِيَ بِسَمْعِكَ إِلَى صَاحِبِ هَوَى فَإِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا يَعْلَقُ قَلْبُكَ بِهِ أَوْ مَا يَعْلَقُ بِقَلْبِكَ مِنْهُ. Three things don't ever get yourself into. That you listen to a person of bid'ah, because you don't know what hooks up to your heart from what he says, and it might ruin you. Let's talk about social media, talk about all of these videos, right? People seemingly doing da'wah, and what they are doing is damage to the Muslim ummah. They're calling to themselves, but they are using the da'wah. Is there good stuff in them? Yeah, there's a lot of good stuff. But that's not, the problem is not in the good stuff. The problem is mixing the good stuff with the evil stuff. It becomes more destructive. Second one. أَن تَدْخُلَ عَلَى ذِي سُلْطَانٍ فَتَقُولُ أَنصَحُ. That you enter upon a king or a ruler and you say, أَن تَقُولْ أَذْكِرُهُ بِاللَّهِ. And you say, I will remind that ruler of Allah, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's fitna. You might actually be mesmerized by the power or overtaken by the power, and you might not give good advice. You might actually start, you know, trying to be kind, trying to be nice. You might be intimidated. You might be tempted, because you might get a position with this person if you say what they'd like to hear. So it's a fitna. Don't expose yourself to it. And the third one, أن تخلو بامرأة فتقول أعلمها القرآن. And do not say, this woman, I teach her Quran. We'll be together, but I will be teaching her Quran. Don't do this, right? Many of you are smiling. Why? Want to teach her Quran? No, don't teach her Quran. There are female teachers, mashallah, tabarakallah, who can teach the Quran. Or if you teach a group of people, she happens to be among them in public, do that. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا خَلَى رَجُلٌ بِمْرَأَةٍ إِلَّا كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ ثَالِثُهُمَا كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ ثَالِثَهُمَا. There is no man and woman together by themselves in privacy except shaitan is with them. So these are fitna. And they are what? You want to listen and learn by someone who seems to have some content and you end up in bid'ah. Or you want to advise a ruler, give them advice, so maybe, because if they correct their ways, that's going to impact everyone. Also, you're exposing yourself to fitna. Or you want to teach Quran, but you're exposing yourself to fitna in that way. Okay, so keep that in mind. You won't find evil. You won't find evil in pure form in this world. You won't find it. Even the psychopath serial killers are among the most charming personalities. Who's the most charming personality ever? Narcissists. Narcissists are the most charming and the most charismatic. Wow. That's why people fall for them. That's why people fall for them. So you should be more sophisticated, more nuanced when it comes to good and evil, right? And you have to know that good and evil exist altogether. On the flip side, don't expect to find a perfect person. If you are looking for a perfect person, you will never find them. You will never find them. But it's important to know what are the central areas of a person's character, and if a person has them, then fine. If they have some minor flaws, that's human nature. That's inevitable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this person, again, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْدَى. They give a little bit, they give, but giving and generosity is not their consistent state. And that tells you, okay, it's not natural to them. It's not, it doesn't come from the heart. They cannot sustain, they can pull it off for a short period of time, but they can't continue. They can't afford it. It's not, they can't pretend for a long time to be good. Okay? وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْدَى. Then they stopped. أَكْدَى is sort of cannot continue. Stop. أَعِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى. Do they know the world of the unseen? Do they know the hidden knowledge? So do they see it? Why are they so confident? And this applies today to those who quote science or try to use science to deny the existence of Allah. Science has nothing to do with the existence of Allah in terms of proving or disproving. It can definitely be a very powerful tool to point to the existence of Allah. And this is why, again, these are these theories in science that are ostracized and that are fought. And, you know, many scholars lost their career because they sort of mentioned even what they call intelligent design. They say the way the world works, the way things are organized in existence shows that there is intelligent design, right? And these people have lost their career, many of them. Why? Because, yes, there is a mafia that runs that world. And it has its own agenda. And anything that goes against the agenda and against their plans and against their ideology, they are intolerant towards it. And financing really governs, you know, where research is heading. So science cannot, and science has no means to say Allah doesn't exist. So anyone who claims, among those atheists, who claims that science shows that God doesn't exist, science doesn't say anything about that. Science only explains the physical, what we have access to. It says nothing about Allah. And the real place of science, if you want to be just blind, pure scientific, you can say, we don't know. We just don't know. You can be agnostic, maybe, but not an atheist. Agnostic, we don't know. Science doesn't tell us, right? Or at least does not negate the existence of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order to say Allah exists, or Allah doesn't exist, or say there is paradise and there is hellfire, and in order to say what's right and what's wrong, you need knowledge of the unseen. Knowledge of right and wrong, truth and falsehood requires access to the unseen. And Allah has given us part of this through His revelation. Through His revelation. Right? So, knowledge of science is very limited. is limited to the scope of perception, of what we can measure. That's it. What is beyond that, science has no access, has no claim over that area. So how would we know about why we exist? This is not the realm of science. What is life about? This is not the specialty of science. This is the specialty, they tell you theology. No, not theology, revelation. Revelation, true revelation that is preserved, that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is authentic. That is authentic. That's the only thing that tells us about, you know, beyond what we can perceive. طيب, let's continue. قال ألم ينبأ هذا المدعي بما في صحف موسى وإبراهيم الذي وفى أي قام بجميع ما ابتلاه الله به وأمره به من الشرائع وأصول الدين وفروعه وفي تلك الصحف أحكام كثيرة أهمها ما ذكره الله بقوله ألا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى وأن ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى أي كل عامل له عمله الحسن والسيء فليس له من عمل غيره وسعيهم شيء ولا يتحمل أحد عن أحد ذنبا وأن سعيه سوف يرى في الآخرة فيميز حسنه من سيئه ثم يجزاه الجزاء الأوفى أي المستكمل لجميع العمل الحسن الخالص بالحسنى والسيء الخالص بالسوء والمشوب بحسبه جزاء تقر بعدله وإحسانه الخليقة كلها وتحمد الله عليه حتى إن أهل النار ليدخلون النار وإن قلوبهم سبحان الله سبحان الله حتى الله listen to this حتى إن أهل النار ليدخلون النار وإن قلوبهم مملوءة من حمد ربهم والإقرار له بكمال الحكمة ومقت أنفسهم وأنهم الذين أصلوا أنفسهم وأوردوها شر الموارد وقد استدل بقوله وأن ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى من يرى أن القرب لا يفيد وقد استدل بقوله تعالى وأن ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى من يرى أن القرب لا يفيد إهداؤها للأحياء ولا للأموات قالوا لأن الله قال وأن ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى فوصول سعي غيره إليه مناف لذلك وفي هذا الاستدلال نظر فإن الآية إنما تدل على أنه ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى بنفسه وهذا حق لا خلاف فيه وليس فيها ما يدل على أنه لا ينتفع بسعي غيره إن أهداه ذلك الغير له كما أنه ليس للإنسان من المال إلا ما هو في ملكه وتحت يده ولا يلزم من ذلك أن لا يملك ما وهبه له الغير من ماله الذي يملكه yeah, stop here.
Or has he, namely the one who makes his claim, not been informed of what is in the scriptures of Musa and of Ibrahim, who fulfilled his duty? That is, he did everything with which Allah tested him and that he commanded him to do, of laws and the fundamental and minor matters of religion. Those scriptures contained many rulings, among the most significant of which are those mentioned here. That no bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another. That man will have nothing but what he strives for. That is, each person who strives will have his own deeds, both good and bad. And no one will have a share of the deeds and efforts of any other person, nor will anyone carry another person's burden of sin. That his deeds will be examined in the hereafter, and his good deeds will be distinguished from his bad deeds. Then he will be requited in full, that is, purely good deeds will be requited with that which is the best paradise. Purely bad deeds will be requited with that which is worst, hell. And the deeds that are mixed will be requited accordingly. All of creation will acknowledge the justice and kindness of Allah and will praise Allah for that to the extent that even when the people
of... Just listen to this statement. Please pay attention to that. I hope the translation will capture it.
All of creation will acknowledge the justice and kindness of Allah and will praise Allah for that to the extent that even when the people of hell enter hell, their hearts will be filled with praise of their Lord and acknowledgement of His perfect wisdom and His own loathsomeness. They will acknowledge that it is they who brought it upon themselves and caused themselves to meet this bad fate. The verse that man will have nothing but what he strives for is quoted as evidence by those who think that the reward of acts of worship cannot be given to anyone else, whether alive or dead. They say that is because Allah says that man will have nothing but what he strives for. So the idea that the efforts of others for his sake may benefit him is contrary to that. But this view is subject to further discussion. In fact, the verse indicates that each person will have only what he strives for himself. This is true, and there is no disagreement concerning that. But there is nothing in this verse to indicate that he cannot benefit from the effort of another person, if that person gives the reward to him. By the same token, a man has no wealth but what he owns. But that does not mean that he cannot take possession of what another person gives him of the latter's own wealth.
Okay, so just quickly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, was this person not informed about what was in the books of Musa alayhi salam, the revelation that he received, and the revelation that was sent to Ibrahim alayhi salam? And Ibrahim, the one who fulfilled Allah's command to the highest degree. To the highest degree. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Ibrahim very special. Very special. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لَرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Again, just showing that this revelation of the truth has history and is not new. It was sent to the prophets before and the messengers before. And some of the teachings of those previous messages, as well as this current message of the Quran, is that no soul will bear the burden of another soul. You are bound by your actions. And don't forget, this includes mainly the actions of the heart. The actions of the heart. By the way, there's no actions outside without having roots in the heart. The problem with focus on external actions is that you might have corrupt roots. You might be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. You might be praying to show off that you are praying, to impress. The act outside looks good and perfect and according to the sunnah. But the state of your heart is minor shirk, and it might get to major shirk. That's serious. So there's no external action that has no roots in the heart. When you fix the roots in the heart, it's easier to put the external actions in good shape. But the focus of most of humanity is on the external actions. And if you don't examine carefully and craft your actions properly from their roots, from the heart, it's very easy. It's easier because of the influence of shaitan, the influence of your nafs, and the temptation in the world. It's easier to do the right things for the wrong reasons. You're more likely to do things for the wrong reasons. That's why you need to keep your heart in check. This is why Allah looks, the Prophet says, Allah looks at the hearts. That's what, and this is where you should look as well. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you will be bound by your actions, and you won't get the actions of others. Someone sins, it's not your responsibility, unless you play the role in misguiding them. Unless you're a cause, that's then your action and its consequences. So you are bound by your actions, and that means you should focus on yourself. You should focus on yourself, hold yourself accountable. Someone else does so-and-so backbites, and they lie, and they steal, and they deal with riba, and they deal with haram. Right? I'm better off. Don't set the standard so low. Forget about those people. The Prophet ﷺ says, with matters of the deen, انظروا إلى من هو أفضل منكم. Look at people who are doing better than you are doing in the deen, so that hopefully you set a high standard for yourself. Not that you start envying them, but you compare yourself to high standard, you are more inspired to do good. And matters of the dunya, compare yourself to the people who have less than you have, so that you appreciate what Allah has given you. That shows that human perception is very relative. It depends on what standards you set, what standards you compare yourself to. The thing is, what you do, that's what you are responsible for. You're going to end up in paradise or the hellfire based on what? Your actions in the heart and externally. That's what matters in life. So your focus should always be there. On the day of judgment, nothing matters but what you did in your heart, mostly, and externally. That means if you put your attention on other things, you're wasting your attention on things that don't really matter on the day of judgment. That's what you should focus on. وَأَن لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. You will only get what you have done, and done mainly, we said, with your heart. And I'm emphasizing this and repeating that so that we don't forget it. It's very easy to forget. Shaitan wants you to focus externally. Because then when you are focusing externally, he can play around with your heart and do what he wants. But if you put your attention on your heart and you keep your heart in check, you'll make it very hard for Shaitan. Very hard for Shaitan. And subhanAllah, just yesterday actually I was reading Ibn al-Qayyim, and he was talking about people who are so focused on increasing their external actions without checking the heart, the state of the heart. And he talks about the prayer, he talks about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنْ صَلَاتِكَ إِلَّا مَا عَقِلْتَ. You will get nothing for your salah but what you experience internally. مَا عَقِلْتَ, basically what your heart is experiencing. Because aql is the function of the heart. What your heart, basically what you are, yeah, what you are experiencing. Are you in that connection with Allah? Are you in that state? That's what you get from your salah. That's what you're getting from your salah. So he says, it's easy to, you know, pray a huge number of prayers if you are not doing it right. Because your focus is on numbers and you will do it and it's easy. But he says, they have almost no weight. He says, but try to pray 2 rak'ah very well and put your heart where it should be. He says, it's even hard to pray 2 rak'ah. It's difficult to do the right thing, but that's what matters with Allah. Okay, so you are not responsible for other people unless they are your children and you fell short in guiding them. Unless they are your dependents. As a husband, your wife is your responsibility. Your wife is your responsibility. Keep reminding her. Help her learn, educate, learn along with her, remind her, let her remind you. Make sure that she fulfills the obligations. She's gonna slip in some areas. Remind her, wake her up. She's your responsibility in that sense. It's not full responsibility. You have a responsibility to remind, to educate, to teach, and sometimes even to intervene with a little bit of decisiveness. Why? Okay, if things are like getting, you know, far from the truth, she's getting carried away with something wrong. No, we have to draw a line here and you have to come back to the right way. If not, then there will be serious consequences. We'll have to look at different things. We'll have to discuss matters. That's your responsibility as a man. And she has a responsibility to remind you. She sees you slip, she reminds you, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among the early generations, it would be even among the companions, that one, they would say, one before we left the house in the morning, that a wife would catch her husband as he was leaving, and she says, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِينَا وَلَا تُطْعِمْنَا إِلَّا مِنْ حَلَالٍ. She says, fear Allah with us and don't feed us anything except halal. But everyone eventually is responsible, ultimately is responsible for their own actions, their own actions. What about people who beautify evil for you? Again, let's bring social media, because it's a mess. It's a real mess, way, way, way more than you imagine. And a lot of, actually, majority of the da'wah scene is filled with people who have, there are people who have hidden agenda, and they're not genuine. And there are people who have good agenda, but they're not fully qualified. They're qualified in some areas and they're not qualified in other areas, and they talk about everything. And there are people, it's very few people who are qualified and who are sharing the good stuff. Very few. And usually these are the least entertaining. Usually these are the least entertaining in both English, Arabic, and other languages. But what we are saying here, if someone is attractive and someone sort of like speaks to the issues that you are interested in, right? And you like what they say, and they are sensational in what they say, so they really pull you in, right? If they misguide you on the day of judgment, you can't blame them. Because you chose to follow them. You chose to listen to them. And on the day of judgment, yes, Allah will hold them accountable if they misguided you. And that would be one of their actions. But they're not going to take, to carry this your sins on your behalf. You will pay for those sins. But I trusted this person. They looked very educated. They graduated from this university, that university. Right? They memorized the Quran. They're very well spoken. And I followed them. Oh Allah, I thought I followed the truth. No, if you really search deeper, most likely you follow them because you like something about them. Because they appeal to you. But you mix that up and you thought, oh, that's the truth. So be careful about all of this. They're not going to carry your sin. And Allah mentioned many times in the Quran how Shaytan will say to the people, وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعُوتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. I had no control over you. I just invited you. I whispered to you. I beautified evil to you and you just followed it. I can't help you. You can't help me. Deal with it. And then Allah mentions about people, influential people who misguided others. Those who were misguided, they would come to those and they would say, we were following you. We were following your advice. They said, deal with it. Deal with it. It's your actions. So make sure, this is why in Islam, like you will hear statements from scholars like Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahimahullah, and others. They would say, deenuka deenuk innama huwa lahmuka wa damuk. Your religion, the knowledge of the deen, it's your blood, it's your flesh, it's who you are. فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Be very careful, very meticulous about who you learn your religion from. You'd say, who do we take religion from? The scholars of Islam that were known. Whatever you find from the companions, radiallahu anhum. Whatever you find from the four imams, rahimahumullah ta'ala. Whatever you find from Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala. Our contemporary scholars, you will find Shaykh Ibn Baz, Shaykh al-Albani, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. Take from those scholars. Take from the, oh no, they have to address this issue that you have locally. Most of the issues, by the way, that you have are issues of a general nature in Islam and where they were addressed by the scholars of all the times. But there are some issues, but we are so addicted to relevancy that we want someone just to speak our language exactly. That's not a good area, by the way. But if you have some local questions, pressing questions that are contemporary, you know, you can always reach out to an imam, a trustworthy imam, who not himself claims to be a scholar, but he claims to convey to you because he understands due to his access to the knowledge and the language, they can give you the right answer of the scholars. That would be my advice. It's easy now. Everyone is a scholar. Everyone is a scholar. It's better not to use this word loosely. Okay, so we are always held accountable for, we will be held accountable for what we do. Now, a question I know many people love to ask. Can we give good deeds to the dead people? You know, work hard from now so your children, your family don't have to ask this question. Do your best so you're not at a deficit, that your kids are running around, you know, or people say, can I do something for them? Can I do something for them? Pretty much your safety on the Day of Judgment depends on what you have done. Let this be your focus. Don't rely on your children or somebody else doing some good deeds for you. Scholars have differed. But generally speaking, dua in general helps the dead. Make dua for them. Seek istighfar for them. The Prophet said, istighfiru li akhikum. Seek forgiveness for your brother. He's now being questioned. So that shows it benefits them. Sadaqah. Right? Generally speaking, there is a debate among scholars. Does it have to be the children of the deceased, that descendants? Or can any other person do sadaqah on behalf of them? Difference of opinion. Majority say any person can do it. What about Quran? Can we read Quran for them? Again, a matter of debate. It's a matter of debate, yes. Can I do Hajj for them? Some say if it's their children, yeah. If it's their descendants, yeah. If it's someone random, no. But again, it's a matter of disagreement. Some scholars say you can do Umrah for them, you can do Hajj for them. No issues. But you can't depend on this. You can't depend on this. Do it yourself, and you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you, your deeds. What of the some of the things that will continue from you, because they are extensions of your actions, is as the Prophet ﷺ says, when a person dies, their deeds will be sealed except for صدقة جارية علم ينتفع به ولد صالح يدعو له. Right, صدقة جارية. You build a masjid. You contribute to a masjid, by the way. You don't have to build the whole masjid. You can contribute $1,000 to a masjid, and that's صدقة جارية. People pray, you get a part of the reward. You build, you dig a well somewhere. You plant some trees for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do some sadaqah that is continuous, that keeps, you know, breeding. Something like that. Waqf. You set a waqf, like these endowments. For example, like you buy a building and you make it as a waqf, you announce it as a waqf. That means I rent it out and the rent always goes to the masjid or goes to the orphanage, something like that. So that's continuous. Okay, so ilmun yuntafa'u bihi, this is why teaching is a great thing. If you teach someone something and they do it, you get a share of that reward, right? And so on and so forth. طيب, let's continue. وَقَوْلُهُ وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَى. Allah, I started doubting. Okay, we're just going to read through this, inshaAllah ta'ala. وَقَوْلُهُ وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَى أي إليه تنتهي الأمور وإليه تصير الأشياء والخلائق بالبعث والنشور وإلى الله المنتهى في كل حال فإليه ينتهي العلم والحكم والرحمة وسائر الكمالات وأنه هو أضحك وأبكى أي هو الذي أوجد أسباب الضحك والبكاء وهو الخير والشر بالفرح والسرور والهم والحزن وهو سبحانه له الحكمة البالغة في ذلك وأنه هو أمات وأحيا أي هو المنفرد بالإيجاد والإعدام والذي أوجد الخلق وأمرهم ونهاهم سيعيدهم بعد موتهم ويجازيهم بتلك الأعمال التي عملوها في دار الدنيا وأنه خلق الزوجين فسر الزوجين بقوله الذكر والأنثى وهذا اسم جنس شامل لجميع الحيوانات ناطقها وبهيمها فهو المنفرد بخلقها من نطفة إذا تمنى وهذا من أعظم الأدلة على كمال قدرته وانفراده بالعزة العظيمة حيث أوجد تلك الحيوانات صغيرها وكبيرها من نطفة الحيوانات صغيرها وكبيرها من نطفة ضعيفة من ماء مهين ثم نماها وكملها حتى بلغت ما بلغت ثم صار الآدمي منها إما إلى أرفع المقامات في أعلى عليين وإما إلى أدنى الحالات في أسفل سافلين ولهذا استدل بالبداءة على الإعادة فقال وأن عليه النشأة الأخرى فيعيد العباد من الأجداث ويجمعهم ليوم الميقات ويجازيهم على الحسنات والسيئات وأنه هو أغنى وأقنى أي أغنى العبادة بتيسير أمر معاشهم من التجارات وأنواع المكاسب من الحرف وغيرها وأقنى أي أفاد عباده من الأموال بجميع أنواعها ما يصيرون به مقتنين لها ومالكين لكثير من الأعيان وهذا من نعمه على عباده أن جميع النعم منه تعالى وهذا يوجب للعباد أن يشكروه ويعبدوه وحده لا شريك له وأنه هو رب الشعرى وهي النجم المعروف بالشعرى العبور المسمات بالمرزم وخصها الله بالذكر وإن كان رب كل شيء لأن هذا النجم مما عبد في الجاهلية فأخبر تعالى أن جنس ما يعبده المشركون مربوب مدبر مخلوق فكيف تتخذ إلها مع الله وأنه أهلك عادا الأولى وهم قوم هود عليه السلام حين كذبوا هودا فأهلكهم الله بريح صرصر عاتية وثمود قوم صالح عليه السلام أرسله الله إلى ثمود فكذبوه فبعث الله إليهم الناقة آية فعقروها وكذبوه فأهلكهم الله تعالى فما أبقى منهم أحدا بل أهلكهم الله عن آخرهم وقوم نوح من قبل إنهم كانوا هم أظلم وأطغى من هؤلاء الأمم فأهلكهم الله وأغرقهم في اليم والمؤتفكة وهم قوم لوط عليه السلام أهوى أي أصابهم الله بعذاب ما عذب به أحدا من العالمين قلب أسفل ديارهم أعلاها وأمطر عليهم حجارة من سجيل ولهذا قال فغشاها ما غشى أي غشيها من العذاب الأليم الوخيم ما غشي أي شيء عظيم لا يمكن وصفه فبأي آلاء ربك تتمارى فبأي نعم الله وفضله تشك أيها الإنسان فإن نعم الله ظاهرة لا تقبل الشك بوجه من الوجوه فما بالعباد من نعمة إلا منه تعالى ولا يدفع النقم إلا هو هذا نذير من النذور الأولى أي هذا الرسول القرشي الهاشمي محمد بن عبد الله ليس ببدع من الرسل بل قد تقدمه من الرسل السابقين ودعوا إلى ما دعا إليه فلأي شيء تنكر رسالته وبأي حجة تبطل دعوته أليست أخلاقه أعلى أخلاق الرسل الكرام أليست دعوته إلى كل خير والنهي عن كل شر ألم يأتي بالقرآن الكريم الذي لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه تنزيل من حكيم حميد ألم يهلك الله من كذب من قبله من الرسل الكرام فما الذي يمنع العذاب عن المكذبين لمحمد سيد المرسلين وإمام المتقين وقائد الغر المحجلين أزفت الآزفة أي قربت القيامة ودنا وقتها وبانت علاماتها ليس لها من دون الله كاشفة أي إذا أتت القيامة وجاءهم العذاب الموعود به ثم توعد المنكرين لرسالة الرسول محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم المكذبين لما جاء به القرآن الكريم فقال أفمن هذا الحديث تعجبون أي أفمن هذا الحديث الذي هو خير الكلام وأفضله وأشرفه تتعجبون منه وتجعلونه من الأمور المخالفة للعادة الخارقة للأمور والحقائق المعروفة هذا من جهلهم وضلالهم وعنادهم وإلا فهو الحديث الذي إذا حدث صدق وإذا قال قولا فهو القول الفصل الذي ليس بالهزل وهو القرآن العظيم الذي لو أنزل على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله الذي يزيد ذوي الأحلام رأيا وعقلا وتسديدا وثباتا وإيمانا ويقينا والذي ينبغي العجب من عقل من تعجب منه وسفهه وضلاله وتضحكون ولا تبكون أي تستعملون الضحك والاستهزاء به مع أن الذي ينبغي أن تتأثر منه النفوس وتلين له القلوب وتبكي له العيون سماعا لأمره ونهيه وإصغاء لوعده ووعيده والتفاتا لأخباره الحسنة الصادقة وأنتم سامدون أي غافلون عنه لا هنا عن تدبيره وهذا من قلة عقولكم وأديانكم فلو عبدتم الله وطلبتم رضاه في جميع الأحوال لما كنتم بهذه المثابة التي يأنف منها أولو الألباب ولهذا قال تعالى فاسجدوا لله واعبدوا الأمر بالسجود لله خصوصا ليدل على فضله وأنه سر العبادة ولبها فإن لبها الخشوع لله والخضوع له والسجود هو أعظم حالة يخضع بها العبد فإنه يخضع قلبه وبدنه ويجعل أشرف أعضائه على الأرض المهينة موضع وطئ الأقدام ثم أمر بالعبادة عموما الشاملة لجميع ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأعمال والأقوال الظاهرة والباطنة تم تفسير سورة النجم والحمد لله الذي لا نحصي ثناء عليه بل هو كما أثنى على نفسه وفوق ما يثني عليه عباده صلى الله على محمد وسلم تسليما كثيرا
That the final destination is with your Lord, that is, all things will ultimately come to Him and all creatures will return to Him at the resurrection. The final destination is with Him in all cases, and He possesses the ultimate knowledge, wisdom, mercy, and all perfect attributes. That it is He who makes people laugh and weep. That is, it is He who creates the causes that lead to laughter and weeping, namely good and bad, joy and happiness, worry and sorrow, and there is great divine wisdom in that. That is, He is the one who causes death and gives life. That is, He is the only one who brings into existence or causes cessation of existence, who brought people into being and issued commands and prohibitions to them. He will bring them back after they die and will requite them for those deeds that they did in this world. That He created two genders, which He explains by saying male and female. This is general in meaning and includes all living beings, both those that speak and that those that cannot speak. It is He who alone who creates them from an ejected drop of semen. This is one of the greatest proofs of the perfect nature of His power and that He alone is almighty. As He brought all these living things, small and great, into being from an insignificant drop of semen, which is a worthless liquid. Then He causes it to grow and perfects it until it reaches its potential and becomes a human being, who will either rise up to the highest status with those on high or will sink to the worst status among the lowest of the low. Hence Allah refers to the beginning of creation in order to prove that recreation is easy for Him. As He says, that incumbent upon Him is the second creation, when He will bring people forth from their graves and gather them together on the appointed day, when He will requite them for their deeds, both good and bad. That is, it is He who enriches and bestows wealth. That is, He enriches people by making it easy for them to earn a livelihood through trade and difficult professions or crafts, and wealth, that is, he bestows all kinds of wealth abundantly upon his slaves, and people become owners of much of it, and many items become their property. This is by his kindness towards his slaves, for all blessings come from him, which requires people to give thanks to him and to worship him alone, with no partner or associate. That is, it is he who is the Lord of Cyrus. Cyrus is a star, also known as the Dog Star. Allah singles it out for mention, although he is the Lord of all things, because this star was worshipped during the Jahiliyyah. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the fact that the like of what the polytheists worship is controlled and created. So how can it be taken as a god alongside Allah? That he destroyed the ancient tribe of Ad. They were the people of Hud alayhi salam, who rejected Hud, so Allah destroyed them with a furious, violent wind. And Thamud, who were the people of Salih alayhi salam. Allah sent him to Thamud, but they rejected him. Then Allah sent the she-camel to them as a sign, but they hamstrung her and rejected him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them, sparing none. Rather, he destroyed them to the last man.
Okay, let's stop here, inshallah. So we use the last few minutes. I'll try to summarize, inshallah, as well. But before that, inshallah, next Friday, halaqa will be after Salat al-Isha. Isha will be at 8, so we'll pray at 8. And again, hopefully, like, if you guys can pray, especially the brothers coming from the other building, if you can just pray your Isha, pray your two sunnah quickly, and rush here, so that we utilize the time. We'll see how it goes, like, when will we start? If we are able to start at 8:20, 8:25, it would be good, inshallah ta'ala. So if you know anyone who attends the halaqah who's not here today as well, let them know that inshallah Isha will be at 8, Salah Iqamah will be at 8, and then inshallah straight after Isha we will begin our halaqah here. This seems to suit the majority among you. So the last bit here of the surah, subhanallah, when Allah says, وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ. One way to translate this is that the end is with your Lord. And wallahi, for the believer, this is something that makes you cry out of joy. If the end of all of this is going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's worth it. It's worth it. So, I think one poet said, إِذَا كَانَ الْقُدُومُ عَلَىٰ كَرِيمٍ فَلَا حُزْنٌ يَدُومُ وَلَا هُمُومُ. If you are advancing to the most generous, the most kind, the most honorable, then there is no sadness and no anxiety remains. This is where you're heading. You're heading to Allah. All of us are heading to Allah. وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَ وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ. So the return will be to your Lord. The end of this journey that you are on, or that you are on, is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the final stage. That's the final station. That's the point of arrival. So make sure that you arrive in good terms, so that inshallah Allah admits you into Jannah. And for those who suffer in life, knowing that this will all end in being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let it be. Let it be. It's worth it. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that يُؤْتَى بِأَبْأَسِ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا, with the most miserable person, the person who had the most miserable, painful, tragic life in this world, will be brought and will be dipped in Jannah. You're talking about a split second. Dip the person in Jannah and get them out. Then Allah would say to this person, هَلْ رَأَيْتَ شَرًّا قَطْ. Have you ever seen any evil? They would say, لا والله يا ربي ما رأيت شرا قط. Oh my Lord, I've never seen any evil, any pain. That's just one dip. So if you're going to end up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't worry about, you know, whatever you've been through. Some people count their suffering. It's just like they have an account. And the more you stack sufferings there, like the more, like, I don't know. What do you get from that? Just more pain. Just more pain. Suffering is meant. And Allah here says, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَضْحَكَ وَأَبْكَى. He's the one who causes people to laugh and to cry. He's the one who brings joy and sadness. with the circumstances, with everything. Everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes for a good reason. Comes for a good reason, as long as you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stay dutiful and obedient to Him. And He's the one who gives life and death. Things are in the hands of Allah. This world that you are living, this script is perfect and is written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at the script, we sort of have like a small tiny circle and we just zoom into a piece of it and we look at it and we see an incomplete story everywhere. We see incomplete links and then we get frustrated. How come this is not this and this is not that? You know what? Because you see a small circle from a bigger story. This is why you see an incomplete story, so obviously it doesn't make sense to you. Trust, this is where trust in Allah makes your life way, way better, right? And that He's the one who created you, male and female, and that there's the reproduction and all of this. And He's the one who provides you, He's the one who gives you wealth. He's the one who makes some people rich and some people poor. And He's the one who gives you whatever you have, whatever you possess, whatever you use. And He's the Lord of everything, even the things that you claim to worship. And He's the one who destroyed the previous nations when they disobeyed their messengers and they rejected the truth. And Allah says this is a warning. And Allah says, Azifat al-Azifa. Azifat, like it's about to come. The day of judgment is about to fall on you. It's drawing near. It's approaching. So get ready. Be alarmed. And no one would, again, protect you on that day but Allah. Are you making fun of this speech and you find it to be weird that there is a Lord, that there is Allah, that you should obey Him, that you belong to Him, that your life should be about Allah? Some people say, what about my life? What about my goals? These are lies that you were told. This life was given to you by Allah to fulfill His commands. So you live for Him. What about my career? It comes, by the way, you don't have to live for it. Your career becomes a stepping stone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the best that it can reach. Otherwise, it becomes a source of what? Destruction for you. وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. Again, you're sort of busy with other things so that you are heedless. فَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَاعْبُدُوا. I think this is the first sajda we come across. And sajda, sujood al-tilawa, is recommended, mustahab. Okay, recommended, mustahab, بِإِنِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. We can accommodate two or three questions. We can take two quick questions bi-idhnillah ta'ala and make sure that they are about what we talk about here, okay? Don't get somewhere else. Okay, I'll give new faces. Put your hand up still, whoever it is. I'll give new faces. I lost words. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so good question. Shaitan deceives you and obviously allures you into good things so he can get you into doing evil things. And we know the story of Barsisa from the Prophet ﷺ is a clear example of this. It's long, so I don't have time for it. Plus, it might be sensational for some young guys, so I'm not going to mention it. but a good read on this is Ibn al-Jawzi, not Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn al-Jawzi's book, Tilbisu Iblis, The Deception of Shaitan. Every Muslim, it's advised for them to read. I don't want to say should, but very, very highly recommended to read this book. It's translated into English as The Deception of Shaitan. Please read it. And read it many times and keep visiting it. It's like it's an eye-opener. Tilbisu Iblis. Sisters, questions? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Another question, sisters, brothers? Question? Yeah. Doing khatm for the deceased person. Is it innovation? Big debate. very, very big debate. So the debate is about reading Quran. If I read Quran for them, does it get to them? Okay, that's where the debate is. Doing khatam is more like very, very little difference, and mostly it's more likely to be bid'ah. It's more likely to be, especially if you have a specific arrangement, like you read first juzu, this everyone reads this juzu, that juzu, that juzu, that juzu, at the same time, right, globally, on Zoom. We start at the same time, we finish at the same time, all of these are definitely bid'ah. But doing khatam itself, it has really become a platform for a lot of bid'ah and a lot of innovation. So what I would say, it's always better, especially with issues of bid'ah, to be cautious, to avoid them. Do sadaqah, which is more, there is majority of scholars say, inshallah reaches them. Do sadaqah, do umrah, make du'a for them. That would be the best thing to do for someone who's deceased and you want to benefit them. And one of the best ways, which is very common today, alhamdulillah, and that's a very positive thing, is to do sadaqah jariyah. There's a lot of like digging wells, planting trees. That would be a better one, inshallah ta'ala. Build a masjid for them, inshallah. طيب, جزاكم الله خير. Don't forget, next Friday, بإذن الله تعالى, the halaqah will be after Isha. Isha will be at 8. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.